Here, we are going to be diving into 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today, so if you have your Bibles here, you can turn there, or if you want to grab one of the ones out of the seat pockets in front of you, or you can always follow along with us on the screen. We will be there as well today. All right, well, we, over the last couple of weeks, have been diving into sort of this difference between two kingdoms. Kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of God, and seeing how we're called to live differently in the world in which we're planted, because we're supposed to be living according to the principles and the values and the life that comes with the kingdom of God, which looks incredibly different from the way things are represented in our world. And over the last couple of weeks, we've gotten into some pretty, right down in the trenches kind of issues for how we live out life in the kingdom of God here and now. We talked about issues of sexuality a couple weeks ago. Last week we talked about marriage and singleness and divorce and what that all looks like in the kingdom of God. And today we're coming to another issue. And this one's a little different. Well, the last couple of weeks we can kind of identify a little bit with where things were going on in Corinth. This week, maybe not quite as much. We'll get to that in just a second. But even though the on-the-surface issue may not be one that we really wrestle with a whole lot in our culture today, the underlying issue is absolutely something that is still something we need to hear today. And that's actually what Paul talks a lot about as he gets into this other issue he's going to talk about. I love this title. Ian came up with this. I'm giving you credit because it's awesome. Deli of Demons. Isn't that a great title for a message? Doesn't it just make you wonder what the heck we're talking about? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I thought about putting it on the sign, but I didn't. I chickened out. I got to admit that. Okay. As we get into this, we're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into what the heck is this that we're talking about with this deli of demons today. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the word together. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. And Father, thank you so much for the ways that you use it to speak into our hearts and minds and lives. And I just pray, Lord, that as we open it up again today and look at this issue, the presenting issue, and also the underlying issue, God, that you would use this to shape and transform our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Open up our eyes to see the things that we need to see in your word today. Open up our ears to hear your Holy Spirit as you speak to us. And God, would you also just soften our hearts to let you in for the places that you want to challenge us and correct us, for the places you want to encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, may we just be open to respond however you're calling us to today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week we talked about the fact that the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul before Paul wrote this letter back to the church that was meeting in Corinth. And he was writing about some of the issues that they asked him about in their letter. And today is one of those issues. So we start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, with this statement. Now about food sacrificed to idols. This was an issue that the Corinthians were asking Paul about. And this is sort of the presenting issue of the text that we're reading today. Now, the reason this was an issue was because in the early church, there was a bunch of people who had come out of all these other pagan religions where they would be offering meat particularly, but other food as well, to these idols at their temples. Now, in Corinth, as Ian pointed out in our intro to this series, the meat market was basically just around the corner from where all these sacrifices were happening. And so all the meat that ended up being sacrificed at the temples would then be brought to the meat market to be sold for people then to go buy and eat in their homes. And so if you're having meat that's been purchased at the meat market in Corinth, chances are you're eating meat that has been sacrificed at one of these temples to an idol. Now, for people who have come out of these pagan religions, they're going, man, we shouldn't be doing this. Like, this is not okay. But there's other people in the church that are going, actually, this isn't really that big a deal. And we're going to get into why they thought it wasn't a big deal as well. But there's this conflict. What do we do with this? How do we live in the kingdom of God when we're living in a city like Corinth where basically our best source of meat is going to be meat that's been sacrificed in these pagan temples to idols? What do we do with this? How do we live this way? Now, we know this is an issue all over the ancient Near East. not just in Corinth, because we see Paul writing about meat sacrifice to idols to the Romans, so we know this was going on in Rome. We see that this was an issue in Antioch, because that's where a letter gets sent from the church meeting in Jerusalem, where they have a big council meeting, and they send off a note to Antioch to say, this is what you guys should do with this whole thing. And not eating meat sacrificed to idols was one of the instructions actually given to the church in Antioch. So we know this was something going on all over the ancient Near East. This wasn't just a local issue at Corinth only. But for Paul, on this issue, we need to understand that he actually sees some gray. I grew up really black and white. I was, especially in my young adult years, I was incredibly black and white. It's either absolutely right or absolutely wrong, right? But on this issue, we know that Paul sees some gray because he was a part of the council that said, you guys shouldn't be eating meat sacrificed to idols. And yet in other parts, he actually says it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. This is not necessarily a black and white dogmatic issue about this thing. But it is a matter of how we actually live this out as a community together. And that's the issue Paul's a little more concerned with, the deeper issue of what's going on in Corinth. What he's actually worried about is how they're handling things, because they're not handling them well. And we're going to see that as we get into this text today. We're going to see that they were demanding their rights, living with quite a chip on their shoulder, quite the sense of entitlement about what we should be allowed to do because it's not a big deal, right? So just get over it, everyone else. This is what we should be allowed. And they were, some of them in the church were actually weaponizing the knowledge they had to beat up on other people within the church, which was causing division. And Paul, as he's talking in this whole thing about the kingdom of God, says that the kingdom of God should look different than this. That's how we do things in the world, right? We get to know something and then we find out about it and then we go slinging it across at other people and try and weaponize our knowledge to beat other people up. We see this happen all the time in the news. We see it happen in the political sphere. We find something out, so now we're going to weaponize that piece of knowledge we have, turn it into a grenade, and toss it at the other political party to try and blow them up and cause some damage. That's what we do. But the kingdom of God isn't supposed to be like that. It's not how we're supposed to live. And that's what Paul gets into confronting as he looks at this presenting issue on the surface about food sacrificed to idols. Okay, so the key for us today isn't so much are we eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. I don't know, has anyone eaten meat sacrificed to an idol lately? I don't know what they do when they bring meat into Moxie's. Like, is it something going on out back? I don't know. I didn't pick them for any particular reason. But okay, anyways, you get the point. But the point about it is, how are we dealing with some of these issues that come up in church? Particularly the ones that really aren't necessarily a black and white dogmatic doctrinal issue, but issues where we can see both sides. How do we actually do this well together? Okay, so we're going to carry on in the first 8 verses of chapter 8 to see how Paul starts his response to this whole question about food sacrificed to idols. So now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that, and this is a quote that he has from this letter, we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat food eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So here's how Paul starts his response to this whole issue of what do we do with this whole thing about food sacrificed to idols. And he starts off by challenging their idea first of what knowledge is about. Because Paul affirms that they're actually basing this argument in knowledge. There's something there that actually is true. This is not all wrong. But he does challenge them about a few of the assumptions they're making as they're trying to make their case. And the first assumption he challenges is the sense of fixed knowledge. Now, the interesting part about this is when you start out reading this text and it talks about knowledge versus some do not yet know as they ought to know, knowledge is a noun, right? It's this fixed thing. It's almost like a possession that you can have, this thing that's called knowledge. And he contrasts that with the idea of knowing, which is an ongoing, continual process. You with me so far? So they have a sense that knowledge is something to try and possess. If I have this knowledge, that this thing I hold on to, this is what matters. And Paul is saying, you know what? If you get it to a point of being fixed in your knowledge, you've completely missed it. You should continually be learning and growing to know rather than just be locked in with the knowledge you have. And he challenges them about this idea of possession of knowledge because instead of now being teachable, you become puffed up and arrogant. Now, I've been there. I still probably get there sometimes. Especially when I mentioned when I was a young adult, I was pretty black and white, right? Well, there was a time when I got kind of caught up with a number of other people who were really passionate about their faith. That was amazing. Really passionate about mission. That was fantastic. But the one thing that they were super passionate about was the fact that there was only one legitimate translation of the Bible. And that was the King James Version of the Bible, first produced in 1611 by King James, incidentally. But it was this idea that all these other modern translations have somehow desecrated this authorized version of Scripture. And I totally, you know what, I looked at the arguments, I'm like, man, this makes a lot of sense, and I totally was on board with this, and it became this thing where I had this piece of knowledge now. And anybody who didn't get it, I was going after. And I was taking this, and I was trying to tell this to my friends, and I was trying to tell this to my young adult pastor at the time, and going through all these arguments and conversations, trying to convince them, and they weren't getting it. And ultimately, I was choosing to break relationship because of my knowledge that I was so very convinced was right. Incidentally, I don't hold to that particular perspective anymore. Before I actually even started at seminary, I was doing another course, and I had to do a self-directed project for that. And in that, I decided to study the creation of the King James Bible, how it had come into being. And as I did that, I was cured very quickly of my conviction that it was the only translation of the Bible that was reliable. not that it's bad, but I didn't see how there could be any reason to believe it would be the only one that actually could be used. But it was that moment where I had knowledge that I was then weaponizing and causing division between me and my friends, between me and other people in the church. The way I was going about this whole conversation was not a healthy way because I was puffed up from the knowledge that I had. I had knowledge rather than actually being a place where I was growing to know. So Paul starts off by challenging this idea that they have this fixed sense of knowledge, that that's all they need, right? He's saying, no, 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 you need to be teachable, you need to be humble so that you're constantly growing. None of us should ever get to the place on this earth where we think we have arrived. If you're there, I hate to tell you, but you're wrong. There is still much more to know. Because those who think you know do not yet know as you ought to know. All right. Second assumption that he challenges is that knowledge is simply about information. It's interesting that he kind of talks about how he goes into this whole thing about you have this knowledge, but you don't yet know as you ought to know. But then he says, those who love God are known by God. Isn't that an interesting comment to throw in the midst of this conversation? Because knowledge and growing to know something is not just about this thing that we possess. It's actually about growing into relationship. It's not this thing that we kind of have that then we can have as this commodity that we can either barter or use against other people or whatever to try and get our way. The things that we're growing into know most should actually be helping to elevate and grow relationships so that we are growing in love for God and actually being known by him, that we're growing in love for one another and being known by one another. That's what this should be doing. It's not that this should be used in some way to beat up each other. This should actually be growing our relationships together. And so Paul challenges this assumption that knowledge is just about information that they had to have so that they could get what they wanted. Because that's really what it was about. Let's be honest. It was knowledge that they could eat food, sacrifice to idols. It was no big deal because then they could do what they wanted to do. That's what it was about. It wasn't actually about caring for other people or about seeing other people built up. Okay, so first assumption, fixed knowledge, be teachable. Second assumption, knowledge is about information, it's actually about growing into relationship. Third assumption was that all have this knowledge. That was the quote they started off with, right? We all possess knowledge. Now, for the strong who were in this church, the strong being those who had this conviction that they were allowed to eat food sacrificed to idols. Okay, we're just going to call them the strong because Paul calls the other ones the weak. So we're just going to do that by contrast. So the strong have this kind of simple argument in their head. So here's how the argument goes. We know that there's only one God. Would that be fair to say? Everyone on board with that? There is one God who created everything, and there's Jesus through whom everything has been created. Right? It's pretty solid theology. We're not on really icy or, you know, thin ice or anything. Okay. So that's pretty much backed up by Old Testament theology too. You can look back and see there is one God. There's no God but one, right? So we know that God created everything. Everything's been created through Jesus. So therefore, idols really are nothing. They're nothing. These other gods, they really don't matter. They're nothing at all. In fact, if you read back in Isaiah, it's such a hilarious, sarcastic text. But it talks about how this guy is taking this piece of wood he finds in the bush, right? And he chops this thing up, and then he uses some of the wood to make a fire and bake some bread for himself so he has something to eat. And then he takes the rest of the wood, and he carves for himself an idol, and then he bows down and worships the idol. What? Like, this was a piece of wood that you took out of the bush, you carved it, and now you're bowing down in worship to this thing. What the heck is going on? And in that text, there's a sense that this idol is absolutely nothing, right? There is only one God. There's no God but one. And all these idols, therefore, are nothing. So these strong people are saying, so therefore, if idols are nothing, if there's no God but one, and Jesus through whom everything's been made, if food's been sacrificed to them, it doesn't matter. Because what can the idol do to the food? They're not adding spices, right? Like, what are they doing? There's nothing that this idol's actually doing to actually change the food. So it should be fine to eat. That's the argument that the strong are making, right? And they're saying, we all possess this knowledge. We all know that there's no God but one. We all know that Jesus is the one through whom everything's come. We all know that idols are nothing, so therefore this is no big deal. We all possess this knowledge. But Paul actually challenges them and says, not all actually possess this knowledge. There are some among you who are weak. Now the word for weak could also be translated insecure. There are those who are insecure in their faith. Probably those who are newer to the faith, those who maybe don't have a huge theological understanding. They've come to a point of going, man, Jesus is awesome, love him, want to follow him, let's go, but they don't have a lot of underpinnings to it yet. And so Paul says these ones are insecure in their faith, and they don't actually have the same knowledge that you guys do. And so what's happening is, as you guys are going ahead and flaunting this whole thing that we can eat meat sacrificed to idols, they're watching this going, but this is what we did when we were following these pagan gods. This is what we did when we sacrificed at the temple of Apollo, and then we ate this meat. So why are we still eating this meat? Do we still believe Apollo is important? And so their conscience or their self-awareness of who they are in Christ is being defiled or violated because of what these other people are doing. They're losing their faith because they're going, this doesn't make any sense to us. What is going on? And so Paul says, you say that everyone has this knowledge, but it's not true. Not everyone actually has this knowledge. And there's those who, he talks about how they're kind of out of almost a force of habit. Because this is what they've always done. They've always gone to these temple feasts. They've always eaten this meat sacrificed to idols. So this is just normal stuff that they did. And now you're causing them through that to fall back into their own ways. This is not okay, because they're actually believing that this food that's been sacrificed has been sacrificed to an actual deity. And so it's damaging to their faith. So remember, not everyone knows what you know. It's one of those funny things, I think. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I kind of grow up as a person in lots of different areas of my life, I start to assume that everyone now has the same knowledge that I have as I've grown. Anyone else do that? Because for me, this is normal, right? Because the only normal I know is the normal that's normal for me, which may not be normal for you, which means I'm really weird, right? But that's true, but that's a different conversation. But what the things that I know are not necessarily true of what everyone else knows. And I'm not saying I'm really super smart or anything like that, but you know things that I don't know as well. So we need to remember that not everyone knows what we know. And we don't yet know as we ought to know, right? Even though we do know stuff, there's all sorts of stuff that we don't know, and what we should know is that we actually don't know as much as we should know. I'm having fun with you now. So in the midst of that, it's really important for us to stay humble and teachable and with a focus on love for one another. And that's where Paul turns his attention as he keeps going, is that he challenges their lack of love in how they're dealing with one another. So let's carry on in verse 9. Be careful there, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating at the idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Pretty strong statement, hey? If you do this and it causes them to sin, it's actually you sinning against Christ. Ouch. All right. So Paul gets into this whole thing about the difference between exercising our rights and our knowledge versus loving one another. And he says, no, we're called to actually live in love. Now, verse 1, if we backed up to that, he said that knowledge puffs up, right? It makes us arrogant, whereas love does what? It builds up. That's right. Knowledge puffs us up, but love builds up. And that has been, we saw this earlier already in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see it again. This is a huge theme throughout this letter. The idea of building up of the church, building up of the people that we're part of church with. Seeing other people grow up to maturity because that leads them to life, right? And experiencing the fullness of life in the kingdom. So knowledge puffs up, so don't just exercise your rights out of your knowledge because love is more important. It actually builds up other people. Exercising our rights may be allowable because there are rights, but that doesn't mean it's a good thing. If it's being destructive and divisive, it's actually sin. Should we say that again? If exercising our rights is being destructive to other people's faith, then it is sin. Period. So Paul, I love his statement at the end. He would much rather not exercise his rights out of love for one another so that the whole body can be built up. Right? If what I eat causes other people to sin, I'll never eat meat again, he said. Right? I would much rather live in love for one another to build up the whole church. Because his priority, again, we talked about this at length the last 2 weeks, so I don't want to repeat all that, but his priority is the kingdom of God. Paul wants to see the kingdom of God expand in the world because as the kingdom of God expands, things get better in the world. Right? As the gospel goes forward and more people encounter Christ, more people find life, more people get more gentle, more people get generous, more people get loving, that actually makes things better. Amen? So why would we not want that to be priority number one? That's priority number one for Paul. And I think it's fair to say, and you can challenge me on this if you want, it's fair to say that Paul is less concerned with precise theology than he is with love and seeing the church built and the kingdom expanded. He's less concerned with making sure that all of your theology has every I dotted and T crossed in all the right places, and he's more concerned with, are you living in a way that is actually building up this thing called the church so that the kingdom of God can go forward with power? Not to say that Paul doesn't care about theology. He spends unbelievable amounts of time in his letters trying to correct poor theology. But he also doesn't use it as a weapon to beat up other people. He wants to see them grow out of love. And we know how important this idea of love and unity is because this was actually something that Jesus himself prayed for us. John 17, I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. This is Jesus talking to God. So that we may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus wanted us to live in unity because when we live in love and unity for one another, we enter into this love relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and that becomes a witness to the world about who Jesus is. Our practice of love and unity actually shines forward to testify that Jesus actually is the Son of God. That's hugely important for the kingdom going forward. And that's a big theme that we're going to continue on in the following couple chapters that we're going to be looking at next week. This whole idea of priority of the kingdom and setting aside things so that that can go forward. So Paul says, instead of exercising your rights, instead live in love to build one another up. But it's important to throw in here a bit of a caution. Because that doesn't mean, then, that anything goes, right? As long as we're loving each other and we're having this big love in, anything goes. It doesn't mean that. Paul is still advocating growth and maturity. He's been doing that throughout this whole letter. He's been consistently saying, we need to be growing up. And so even for the weak or insecure person here, the person who's new in their faith, doesn't have a lot of grounding yet, they should be growing in their faith. We want to see them built up. We don't want to see them stay where they are and go, oh yeah, that person's always the person who's kind of weak in their faith. That's ridiculous. How would there be one person who's always weak in their faith for like 40 years? Like, doesn't that seem incredibly stupid? Everyone should be growing in their knowledge of Jesus, in their knowledge of the Father, in their knowledge of the Spirit. We should be growing in our experience of walking with him. So he's not just saying anything goes and just make sure you're loving one another. We still need to teach what's right, but we do need to allow people to grow in their knowledge of the kingdom of God and not try and bludgeon them with our knowledge and the things that we've figured out already. Which also actually brings up an interesting point. It's also always good for us to recognize that even of the things that we know, chances are in some of them we're wrong. That feels a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? I figure, you know, within all of my theology, I couldn't put a number on it, but in some ways I'd be okay if I'm right now about 70% right. Just to put a number on it, right? Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, when you think about all the different intricacies and little bits of theology all over the place, sprinkled all over, like when you talk about creation theology and old earth, new earth, if you talk about like end of the world kind of stuff, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, a-trib, whatever, like all those things. I mean, if you were actually like 70%, or maybe 72, because then it's a B, right? B is okay. Shoot for a B on a test. But now that's not to mean that that's just okay to stay static and go, hey, whatever, it's good enough. But it is to say that I recognize that there's probably some spaces I have to grow in. And I want to pursue God to grow in those things. But I recognize that in some ways I'm probably wrong about some of the things that I think are right. Now, I would say that those things don't form the core of my belief. And Paul makes a distinction, I think, between the things that are core issues and the things that are not. Meat sacrifice to idols is more in the bigger sphere that's not core to him. However, he makes it very clear that if anyone preaches a gospel other than the one that's been preached to you, which is Jesus Christ, let that person be cursed. He's got a pretty strong conviction that Jesus, as the Son of God, who came, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised to life according to the Scriptures, and appeared to witnesses, is non-negotiable. Right? You got to have some of those things core down pat. But some of the other stuff on the periphery, there's a little bit more room to learn and grow and figure stuff out. So we shouldn't expect one person to remain as a weak or insecure person in their faith. There should not be this idea of a perpetual weaker brother who's constantly offended by everything. If you're constantly offended by everything, the problem is likely not everything, it's probably you. And I mean that in love and grace, and I wish there'd be inner healing for you so you no longer feel offended by everyone else around you, but you'd actually grow to experience the love of God for you so you no longer feel that same offense. That would be my heart and my desire for you. But there is no way that someone for their whole Christian life should be offended by everything that's going on around them. That's someone who's stuck and is not growing, and we're called to grow. So there's a couple cautions. Even as we exercise this love versus this weaponizing of knowledge, we've got to make sure that we're actually not advocating staying stuck, okay? We need to be growing up in our faith. And if you want a little more on that, you can go back. We had a previous message in this series called Grow Up. So there you go. Just look back. All right, so key takeaways for us today. A few things just to kind of wrap this up and get us moving forward. First of all, I think it's clear to say that Paul said, be humble and teachable. In what you know, be humble. Don't hold it up and be puffed up by your knowledge, but be teachable. Be someone who is yearning for knowledge. Be someone who receives feedback from people and doesn't just take it as offense, but takes it as an opportunity to grow. Be teachable. Don't lock into your knowledge, but have the attitude that you constantly want to grow in knowing. Don said it earlier, just having open hands towards some of this stuff. It's one of the reasons we continue. That's one of the reasons, actually, we're inviting you to come back to the membership module, recognizing that you may have locked into a particular perspective of what you think membership is. And we want you to come back and go, you know what? This is where I'm kind of at and where I've been at for the last 20 years I've been a member at Lakewood, but maybe I'm wrong about some of this stuff. Maybe I've forgotten something. Maybe there's something I need to be reminded of or challenged about because there's an area I can grow in to be a better contributing member to the whole so that the whole body is built up. So don't lock into your knowledge, but have open hands, grow, be humble, be teachable. Yeah. The longer I've been walking with Jesus, the more I know how much I don't know. And remember that knowing should be leading us to a relationship that's deeper with Him. Knowledge isn't, knowing and growing in knowledge is not something just to have as a possession so that I can have letters behind my name and go, wow, how great am I? It's about actually growing in deeper relationship with the God of the universe and with one another. That's the end. So, be humble, be teachable, and love one another in order to build the church. This is the goal. The goal is to build one another up. The goal is to see someone else growing with Christ. It's not to beat them up and win an argument. We see this often in premarital stuff. In conflict management, if you have a situation in a marriage where you have a win-lose situation, so one of the spouses wins an argument, the other one loses, you both lose. When you get married, you become how many fleshes? Oh, right, one flesh. You are together as a single unit. So if one of you loses, that means you've both lost. So don't try and win an argument to beat the other person up. That doesn't actually help you. It destroys intimacy. It destroys trust. Same thing in the church. If we're constantly trying to win an argument and beat someone up and beat them down so far that they just totally go, oh, I give up, it's not good. We want to actually see them built up. So love one another. Don't try and win the argument, but try and actually encourage and strengthen and have conversation to build one another up and learn together. Because when the church is built, it leads to maturity. Maturity leads to unity. Unity, as we read from Jesus' words, leads to witness in the world. So church, together as we're working through issues, and we have issues that are, you know, challenges. We're talking about culture these days a lot and how to make that work with the culture we live in. How do we do things as a church? Can I just encourage us to have this posture that Paul encourages us to have? A posture that is humble, that is teachable and seeking to learn from one another, a posture that is loving and ultimately has a kingdom focus in mind. Let's take a minute to pray as the team comes up and as we turn our attention back to our worship response. Well, Father, you are so good, and we thank you that we do have great hope in Jesus, that we have life that you have given to us. And Lord, we know there's a lot of other issues that come up that cause division and cause discomfort between us, as we know other people have different perspectives and opinions than us. But Lord, help us to walk through these things with humility, with grace, with love, seeking to learn the things that you want to teach us, and never believing that we've actually arrived and figured everything out. God, I can't imagine ever figuring out the infinite God of the universe, who's existed from eternity past and will never cease to exist. And yet sometimes I think we get there, where we think we've figured you out. So God, captivate us again with a sense of wonder, and help us to come into these things with humility together. And Lord, in all this, we just pray that you would build your church, grow us up in knowing Jesus more, and loving him, and loving you, and loving one another. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.